Well, some of you this morning are wearing uniforms, and on your uniforms you've got badges that show things you have learned and achieved in the different organisations that you come from. And there's all sorts of times we wear badges. Sometimes when we're really small and we're maybe in a toddler group or a play group, we have a name badge that's usually stuck on our backs so that when we're running away you can shout something like, "John, stop!" And the child stops. And you know, we wear badges all the time, don't we? We have all sorts of badges. We have badges on school uniforms when we go to school. We have badges that show things we're interested in and things we support. And it doesn't get any better with badges when you get older, because quite often you have to wear an identity badge, maybe at your work, to show who you are. And I brought along one or two badges I found lying in my desk drawer. Now here's one. I think this must be a very old one. It says Fitness Suite at the top of it. And no. It's very old because it's from Glasgow. No. But it's got my photograph on it, and it says issued at Tollcross Park Leisure Centre. Oh gosh, 1999, that's a long time ago. And it's got my name on it. It tells all the things that I was trained to use in the fitness suite. So there's an ID badge, and I had to wear this every time I went to prove that I was a member of the fitness suite. And if you go to college or university, you get something called a matriculation card. That means that you're matriculated, and here's my one from Edinburgh University. It's got my photograph on it. I think they're a lot fancier now. This is cardboard with a photograph stuck on with some sellotape. But they're all electronic and plastic cards now, but that's how technology has moved on. And every year when I was voting in different student elections, you'd take your little paper card and it would get punched out, just like they used to punch railway tickets. It's not like that at all now. It's all digital and swiping and scanning, I'm sure. But there's a matriculation card and it shows who I was. And if I was going into an exam, you had to have your matriculation card to prove you were the right person to be doing that exam. What's this one? International Student Identity Card. Probably I used that when I was interrailing around Europe or something. Again, it's got my name and my photograph on it. Again, it's handwritten. I don't think we would ever make cards now that are handwritten. They'd all be processed by computers and things, but it got photograph on. And here's one I got when I came to Dunfermline. And this is the badge that I wear when I'm going into hospital and visiting folks in hospital. Just tells the staff in the hospital that I'm allowed to be there, who I am, and the church that I come from. So we wear all sorts of identity badges, even when we're older and when we're working and when we're students and things like that. All sorts of ID badges to show people our name and the job we do or what we're representing. But you know, these badges that we wear, they don't say everything about us, do they? They don't tell every aspect of our life about our life and the things we enjoy and who we are and the families we come from. It doesn't say anything about the foods. Lots of food here for harvest. It doesn't say anything about the foods we like eating. They just say very basic information. Well, the reading earlier that Graham read from 1 Peter chapter 2 was a letter that the Apostle Peter was writing. And Peter was writing to some Christians about their identity. Now, they didn't have identity badges. They weren't able to take photographs then. So what was Peter writing about? Well, Peter said this. He said, "Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people." And the Apostle Peter was sharing with the people, the believers that he was writing to, the fact that God had chosen them to become part of God's kingdom. Those of us who gather together Sunday by Sunday, who love the Lord Jesus, we too are God's people. And we too are part of God's kingdom. Now, if I had enough badges here this morning, we could write a badge for each one of you, and you could go out looking at the stonework in the building, looking at the foundation stones, the cornerstones, and you could go out wearing a badge saying, "I am part of God's people." Now, you don't see badges like that in the shops, do you? You see badges on birthday cards sometimes that say, "I am 5, or "I am 7, or "I am 21, or even older sometimes. You don't often see badges saying, I'm part of God's people, but that's really the badge that many of us could wear. And that would be a reminder to us that we are God's people, and if we wore it all the time, it would remind us all the time that we are God's people all the time and everywhere we go. And it would remind us that each one of us has a job to do, and that's about inviting other people to be part of God's people too. For each one of us has an important role. Each one of us is an important building material for the house of God. Now, when you build a house, literally or spiritually, you need to think about the different materials you're going to use. Just think of the story for a minute, boys and girls. Do you remember the story of the three little pigs? The three little pigs. What did the three little pigs do? They each built a house, that's right. And what did they use to build their houses? What did the first little pig use? He wasn't very good at building. He used straw. And the second little pig used wood. And the third little pig, what did he use to build his house? What did he use? Bricks, yeah. And the big bad wolf, you remember the big bad wolf came along and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the first house down. It just blew away. It was straw. And he had to puff a wee bit harder, but not much harder the second time. He huffed and he puffed and he blew down the second house. And the two little pigs ran to the third house. And they were safe in the third house because the third pig had built his house properly. He'd given it a good, strong foundation. He'd used good cornerstones, good capstones. He'd built it out of brick and it was a nice, solid house. Now, the wolf wasn't able to blow down the house that was built properly. And I was wondering, when I was thinking about the story of the three little pigs, I wonder what kind of materials our spiritual houses are built from. What do we build our lives from? Are we built of straw? Or are we built of wood? Or are we built securely and strongly with bricks? When there's huffing and puffing all around our lives, will we just collapse or will we stay standing? That's really what the Apostle Peter's writing about in this letter. He's saying, build your lives with good stuff, good strong stuff. Be like a stone house built on a strong foundation that doesn't quickly crumble. And you see, when we're built like that, then we're built properly and we're built as God wants us to be built. The strength of a church comes from its foundation. And the church's foundation is Jesus. He's a cornerstone. He's a capstone. And the church is also built, the Bible says, from the living stones that make it into a house. And these living stones are people who love Jesus, who are part of the church family. We are the living stones that help to build the church. Well, we have an important role. And when we were thinking earlier on with the Yenga, we were thinking about the Yenga and the way that the cornerstone or the capstone or the foundation stone, when it was taken away, the whole building crumbled. We need to have, the Bible says, Jesus in our life. He is our foundation. And together we build our lives on him and on his word, the Bible. And if we do that, we build our life straight and secure. I want to show you a short film this morning. And this is a film about a man called Richard, whose life was completely transformed, turned around by hearing that Jesus is like a cornerstone and that Jesus is someone upon whom he could build his life and build it properly. Here's Richard's story.
I would grow just a few clothes. Each way I got to help and feed my family. In those days I would drink a lot. Then I'd come home and hunt with my wife. I would drive to her parents' home.
If Richard had continued living this way, our family might not have stayed together. There was not enough food and he didn't to buy my family. I don't have to now and live with my parents.
My name is Jane Frances Kachalwe. I work with PhD in Ghana. There are many people like Richard. Richard is just an example. The church mobilization process worked through the local church. Releases the potential of the community around, helping man address his needs in eternity, both the physical and also the spiritual needs.
Wow, I thank God at the point of church mobilization as I move the people of Ogogora to begin to identify the potential in themselves.
What changed my life was the work of the local church. When I first went to church, they were teaching a Bible study about Christ and the cornerstone. They explained that the work of the cornerstone is to keep the house straight. Inside myself, I knew that now I think about the cornerstone, I wanted my life to be straight. That Sunday, I went to church and I gave my life to God. My wife and I began going to our local church to learn how to improve our lives and our community. I learned that I should open up more lands to cultivate more food. I also began to catch fish for my family to eat. And I'd sell whatever extra I had.
Look,
wife,
we might be very peaceful here. We love one another, and I'm much closer than before.
I thank God for Richard and the changes that have happened in his life. It is helping active in the church. He has joined the choir and often evangelizes with them. Richard's transformation is a great benefit to the community.
In the whole of Uganda, we have 5,000 PhD churches, and we have a vision to mobilize all those churches in 15 years at the end of progress.
My name is Reverend Simon Peter Niel. Church mobilization is a desire that we would like to see growing right now in Uganda, in Sudan, and in Kenya, but finally a desire to see this grow in Europe and other parts of the world. And a partnership with TFR to make this vision a possibility.
If the local church had not intervened in my life, I would not be alive now. Because I used to drink my head on the fight. I feel the power of the presence of God. The way that He has taken me from a life I have used to have. And transformed me into the good life I have now.
Tiafan has been very important in the organization process because Tiafan has enabled the church to understand how to accommodate in bringing transformation in the community. In Ogomora, it is just the beginning. The transformation that is happening is a result of the prayer and the money that the Christians are giving to Tia. I would like to invite everybody watching this film, give £20 a month and to be regular to bring spiritual and material hope.
Start following the Ogomora community now. We'll send you a welcome pack, monthly updates, and a film every 3 months.
So there we are, story of Richard and his wife Rose, and Rose was someone who believed in the Lord Jesus. She'd been praying for Richard when he used to drink an awful lot. She prayed for him even in her tears, and she believed that one day God would change him, and God has changed him. And that village of Ogongora, the name means thin, because all the people in that village used to be thin, because they weren't looking after themselves and looking after the crops properly. And now it's a thriving community, and it's a thriving community in part because of Tear Fund, one of the agencies, the Christian agencies we support in this church, who went in and worked with the local churches in these villages. And isn't it fantastic in Uganda, these 5,000 churches in Uganda, helping their local communities and having a vision to use the help that they have received from us to come back into Europe, back into this country, and encourage us in turn to change, make changes in the communities that we are working in. That's what being part of God's church is about. It's about working in partnership. And I know that many of us give part of our offering to the Lord's work through Tear Fund. And there's an opportunity there at the end just to think about doing that if you don't already give to Tear Fund and to the Lord's work through that. Just imagine for a moment what Richard and Rosie's lives would have been like had Richard not heard the story of Jesus being the cornerstone that he could build his life on. The Bible says that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God, the Bible. That's what Peter says in his first letter. God's word about the cornerstone planted in Richard's life was like the millet seeds he planted for his family. It grew and it multiplied many, many times over. And Richard has indeed tasted that the Lord is good. Richard is a living stone, part of God's church. He's living in God's word and leaning on the cornerstone of Jesus. But in any building, there are always lots of stones or lots of bricks. And we just have to look around us here in St. Leonard's to see how many stones built this building that we're worshipping in this morning. But this isn't the church. The church is us. The church is the people who are part of the fellowship here. And our church is made up of people who together trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we depend on Jesus. And because of Jesus, we care for each other and we care for the community around us here where we live. And by being together as the disciples of Jesus, we can offer spiritual sacrifices of our time and our energy, our abilities, our possessions to bless God and to bless our neighbours. That's part of giving of our harvest, giving of the things that God has blessed us with. We do that by offering ourselves as living sacrifices in love of God and of our neighbour, including, Paul says in his letter to the Romans, our enemies. We do that by living a life of love, by following the sacrificial example of Jesus, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. We do that by sharing our possessions, just as we have shared some food this morning. We do that by sharing our possessions with those in need inside and outside our faith community. Paul talks about that in his letter to the Philippians and to the Galatians. We do that by coming together to praise God and by sharing with people living in poverty. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of that. We are all of us, young and old, called to be part of God's great story of salvation. But we here in St. Leonard's Church are not on our own. We're part of this global church. We just heard about 5,000 churches in Uganda. And all of these churches all around the world are all made of living stones. Jesus, the cornerstone, joins us together. Just last week I was listening to a program on television. It was about Brazil. And Jonathan Dimbleby was presenting it. And he was interviewing a church leader in Brazil who said that within a few years, Brazil will be almost 100% evangelical Christian. Think of the amazing difference that will make to Brazil and the other countries in South America and indeed to the world. People who have heard about Jesus being the cornerstone they can build their lives upon. Our church, through Jesus, is joined to Richard's church in Uganda. We're joined to the churches in Brazil. We're joined to churches all around the world. And like Richard's church, we too offer spiritual sacrifices to God, which benefit people around us, our families, our friends, our neighbours. And we can also demonstrate unity through supporting and praying with churches just like Richard's across the world, through Tear Fund, through Christian Aid, through many of the other Christian organisations. As living stones together through Jesus Christ, you and I are being built into God's global church, his spiritual home, for together we are church. You know, here in Great Britain, we're part of one of the richest nations in the world. It doesn't seem like it when we're told that we have to cut back, but we are actually part of one of the richest nations in the world. We have been given so much. And God calls us to make spiritual sacrifices for his kingdom. And you, we, can start today by committing to offer not just harvest gifts once a year, but spiritual sacrifices through prayer, through giving regularly to the Lord's work. And these sacrifices, made in partnership with churches like Richard's in Ongongura, enable Tear Fund and lots of other agencies to train more and more churches so they can bring spiritual and material transformation to their own communities, just like the organisations Homes for Good, Home Start, and the Bethany Christian Trust, who will be recipients of our harvest produce this year, making transformation in this community. Together, we are church. Let's pray together.